Ask that right now, Lord, that you take control of our thoughts, Lord, that you take control of our mind, and that our heart is right before you, Lord. So we confess our sins, Lord. We admit, Lord, that we've missed the mark, but we are so glad, Lord, that you are always there with open arms ready to forgive us, Lord. And you said that if any of us have sinned, Lord, that you are always there as an advocate before the Father, Lord, and you always forgive us of our sins, Lord, if we confess them, Lord. And so right now, Lord, we prepare our hearts, and we ask, Lord, that you use Pastor Tony, and that we would learn more of your will and of your character so that we can grow more to be like you, Lord. And so thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, everybody. How are you guys doing? I hope you are well. I am well, so I take off my mask. Yay, no mask for me. No mask for the wicked. Oh, no, that's all right. That's not right. No rest for the wicked, right? Isn't that what it is? All right, well, that's good that I'm somewhat tired. Okay, well, God bless you guys. I'm glad you're here. And for those that are listening or watching, we are going to continue our studies in 1 Peter. So grab your Bible and open to the second chapter of 1 Peter. While I have you guys doing that, and since I'm remembering myself, please shut off your cell phones and make sure they don't interrupt during the study. And so we are going to be continuing in 1 Peter chapter 2, and picking up at verse 11 through 17. And I had hoped to do the whole chapter, but I'm not going to be able to. So, and you will see why. Hopefully it'll make sense. But I divided this into two sections, and you'll see next week. So you have to come next week, unless the rapture happens. But it's a little cliffhanger, so you guys will be clued in there. And let me pray, and I'll read the scriptures there, and we'll get into the word. Amen. Father, as I just close my eyes and bow my head before you and bend my knee, God, it's a privilege to be able to call you Father, a good, good Father. And because you are a good Father, we know who we are in you. And Lord, we just ask for you to, as the pastor prayed, Lord, to prepare our hearts, God, so that we can receive your word and not just hear it, not just be hearers, but doers, God, so that as you've called us to be like Christ, that's the goal. And I know it's a lofty goal. It's a challenge, but it's also who you've called us to be, Lord, in this world, that we would be light and salt, that we would bring good news to a blind and thirsty world. So just open our eyes, open our understanding, God, anoint our ears and our minds, anoint my words, Lord, and help me to hear clearly as you've spoken to me already, Lord, and be able to communicate that to my brothers and sisters listening now, and even to those that are non-believers, God, that you would open their eyes right now, spiritually, speaking, that they could see things that they didn't see before, that they could hear things that they didn't hear before, and that they could know things that only you can reveal to them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 17, I titled the message, Living Under Authority. And I asked you guys, or I gave you an assignment, and that is to read all of 1 Peter, and you can do it at least once a day, if not several times. And the reason being that it helps you to prepare for the studies on Tuesdays, as well as keep in context the things that we're studying, because I do break it up in smaller sections, and you know, you don't want to lose the continuity of this letter that Peter wrote to the church. And so last week, you know, remember when I ended the study, I didn't give a warning, but I just said, you know, it's very uplifting, it's very edifying, it's very encouraging, the study that we had last week. But I said, I want you guys to keep it in context, because, you know, those first 10 verses of chapter 2 are very encouraging. But they need to be understood in the context. And so that's why I said you guys need to read the whole letter of Peter, because the context is that Peter is writing to a church that is under severe persecution, that they are suffering greatly. And in fact, you know, when he opened this, he said to those of the dispersion, those that had been chased out or had to leave their homeland of Israel to go to other places so they wouldn't be persecuted by the, you know, by their brethren, by, you know, the people in the Jewish faith, is really where the persecution was coming from. And also Rome was now getting on the bandwagon. So in order to study this section, what I'd like to do is just to give it context, just give those look at verse 9 of chapter 2. I'm going to read those two verses, and then we'll get into our study, which is 11 through 17. So verse 9 of chapter 2 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And Peter gives this, you know, description to the church of the blessing that they have to be chosen by God, that they have received mercy, they have received the forgiveness of their sins, and that now they have that privilege, they have the privilege to proclaim to a lost and dying world the salvation that they've received, right? That's what we're called for. I mean, that's why we're still here. So let's keep reading verse 11 through 17. And he's just given them this uplifting and encouragement, but he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now I'm going to stop there, and I'll explain why, because I'm just talking about the general theme that we are living under authority. You know, some people say, you know, well, he doesn't answer to anybody. Everybody answers to some authority. There's nobody who does not answer to any authority. Absolutely not. You can think of the most wealthy, the most powerful, you know, and they all answer to some authority. Someday, some way, somehow. And that's the nature of life, is that we are in under authority of some sort. And so in these seven verses that I just read, 11 through 17, Peter gives us this introduction to the theme that we are to be submitted to authority. And I'll explain why I stopped at 17, because I know you guys have read the whole thing, right? I don't see any heads shaking, yes and no. I don't hear your marbles. But as you read the whole chapter, you'll see that he just goes right into different types of authorities, different situations and everyday life. And I'm not going to get into those today, because that's why I divided, because it gets a little, not tedious, but you know, it could be a really long study for us tonight. But to condense it down, I just want to look at the general theme of submission. And next week, I promise, unless the Lord comes, we will get into, the next verses, 18 through wherever. And actually, it's probably through the rest of the chapter, through the book. But we will get into specific instructions to various groups of people. He talks about employees and employers. Well, he uses the term servants and masters, but it's the same thing as what we would consider employees and employers. He talks about husbands and wives, submissive to one another. He talks about youth and elders, and generally just speaks in terms specifically to these different groups, talking about submission. But what we're looking at here, look at verse 11, and I'm going to start to look at analyze this. When he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," remember that. That's how he started it. That's how he started this letter to those who are in the dispersion, those had been cast out, and he said, to those, and I told you before, it seemed like a nice way of saying the pilgrims of the dispersion, but no, it's not. You are a pilgrim means that you're on a journey, right? You're going through, and the dispersion is because you got thrown out. That's really what he's talking about. And he uses this term here in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims." Because he's reminding them, you don't belong to this world. You're not part of this system anymore. Remember, you've been called out of the darkness into the light. You have this living hope. You have the salvation that God has promised you. You know, and remember I told you about the salvation. It's three terms we talk about. Your justification, that's the moment that you're saved. And your glorification, when we'll be with the Lord. You know, Frank is already there, and he's with the Lord. He's glorified. And in between that time, we have, where we've been transformed by God. You know, and we have to deal with that on a daily basis. But he's saying, you don't belong to this world. Don't forget that. You're a sojourner. You're just going through. You're passing through. You are a pilgrim on your way to another destination. And then I like that he says, read it with me, because I'm going to jump over that sojourners and pilgrims, but he says, "Beloved, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He's begging them because it's something that they have to do, that we have to do as believers. It's a struggle. And he says, these fleshly lusts that do what? War against the soul. And in the context of what we're reading here, he's talking about your spiritual life. It's warring against your spiritual life. That things of the flesh, your desires, your carnal desires, are warring against you. And you know, He doesn't state it, but it's obviously implied. There is a struggle going on. There is a battle going on, and it's between your flesh and your spirit. And that's what we call our sanctification, right? You're being sanctified. You're being set apart. You're being changed and transformed. And like the pastor said, to be like Christ. I am not 100% like Christ. I'm not, you know, I'm not even in double digits, I don't think, like Christ. But I'm working on it. And there's a process that God is doing. And I know that someday I will be like Christ. That's what he's made the promise. And he said that he who began the work in you will be faithful to complete it. So I'm counting on that. And in the meantime, I keep working out my salvation. I'm not working for my salvation. I'm working out my salvation, which includes my sanctification. And I want to look at that with you guys just a little bit before we get into the rest of the study here. But you are right there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to your left just a couple pages and find James chapter 4. James is a tough writer. He doesn't cut any corners. He doesn't pull any punches. He's pretty hard. But look what James says in chapter 4. Because remember, I read to you, and I'll go back there. He says, these fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They're warring against your spiritual nature. You have two natures, your carnal nature and your spiritual nature. And they're like oil and vinegar. They don't like each other. They don't want to mix. And so there is a war going on. And it's a spiritual battle. But look at chapter 4 of James. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And like I said, he doesn't pull any punches there. Adulterers and adulteresses, what he's saying is that's unfaithful. If you're still loving the world and you're still going for the things of the world and you just set God on the shelf and you say, well, thanks for saving me, God, but now I'm going to continue to walk in the flesh, then you're an adulterer. You are being unfaithful to what God has called you, because I told you there's the sanctification process. God is trying to sanctify us, right? Go back to 1 Peter, but then go past 1 Peter, go past 2 Peter, and look at 1 John. 1 John is just after 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 2 is another apostle writing about the same thing. So we have Peter who wrote, we have James who wrote, and now we're looking at John, same subject. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, that, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, that is giving you guys a little bit more context about what he's saying, that fleshly lusts war against the soul. Our desires, we still have this carnal nature in us. We have that in us, and we have to fight against it. And in fact, Paul, I don't know where he says it, but he says that we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the darkness. Where is it? I'm not sure. But what he's telling us is that, you know, the struggles that we have oftentimes even between husbands and wives, between leadership and people in the church, between you and your boss, between, you know, your neighbors who are complaining. You know, we look at those things and we think we're having a struggle just on the fleshly level. But he's saying, no, there is a spiritual element to all this stuff. And especially being a believer, that much of what you experience is a spiritual battle. And we don't often see things like that because we're carnal people. We're in the flesh, literally, but you are a spiritual being in that flesh. And so, I just... are you back at 1 Peter chapter 2? The world continues to have an attraction to us. Don't deny it. Please don't. I've heard people say some strange things. And, you know, maybe it's true, but sometimes, you know, people say things and I'm not really sure because I'm not sure that what they're saying is true, because it's as if they're no longer human. They're saying, oh, I don't struggle with that anymore. I'm like, really? Okay. The world has an attraction to us because we still have a sinful nature in our flesh. And that is what Paul says time and time again. You have to fight that. You have to struggle. You have to bring that into captivity. You have to dominate that. You have to, you know, it's like fighting yourself. You know, do I want to do this or do I not want to do this? And it's really a matter of walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. It's very easy for me to walk in the flesh. I have flesh and I can do that very simply. But like I said last week, either you are being transformed by God into the image of Jesus Christ, or you are being conformed to this world. Because you are bombarded, and I know you are. Unless you live, you know, unless you go home and close the doors and shut the shades and don't watch any TV and don't listen to anything and you shield yourself in a cocoon of some sort, you are constantly bombarded with the things of this world. And they're all around. And it's very difficult to go through this life without, you know, you see somebody with a nicer car than you, or you see a lady with nicer shoes, or a woman that has a bigger diamond, or, it's part of our nature. But like I said, we have to be battling that. We have to be in that internal struggle. It is an internal wrestling match. And we're fighting against ourselves. But that battle should be going on constantly in the life of a believer. Constantly. Because your flesh isn't dead. Someday it will be. Hallelujah. And I'm looking forward to that. And that sounds morbid, I know. But don't get me wrong. It's not like I have a death wish where, you know, I am pleased to be here with you, but I would much rather be with the Lord. Is that fair to say? Because that's the honest truth. If God were to, you know, call me home right now, don't cry for me. I might cry for you, because you're still here in this battle, in the flesh. But we have to go through this, and too often, and I did this for years, too often we go on cruise control. We go and just, you know, oh, okay, I got it, I'm good, I'm, you know what I mean? And you're walking along, and you're not going forward. And if you're not going forward, you're slipping back. That's just the reality. Because the current of the world, the power of what's around us is constant. It's like swimming. It's like the salmon that swim upstream. They are not going to get to their destination if they stop. Because if they stop swimming, what's going to happen? They're going to be put back down. They have to continue to swim and strive, and some of them die in their, you know, in their battle to get to the top, right? Their quest. But that's how we should be, as like those salmon that just constantly are moving forward, because the direction we want to go is not easy. It's an uphill battle. But anyway, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He says there, now he's put the fleshly lusts, but he says, he's begged them, don't follow your flesh, but have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now remember, these are Jewish believers who left Israel. They're no longer there, and they are in Gentile countries. And Gentile countries with different beliefs, it's hard for them to find their food. It's hard for them to congregate. It's hard for them to worship. You know what I'm saying? They're aliens in a foreign land. And he says to them, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. In this context, it's a dual meaning, because it's not only that these are not Jewish people, but these are ungodly people, if you will. They're not worshipers of Jehovah God. So that's what he's saying. Have your conduct among those Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you, because they will, when they speak against you as evildoers, which they will, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And the point that's being made there is that, you know, Peter is saying, you know, our behavior can't be in the flesh. And primarily, that's for our benefit, because we are being sanctified. That's what God wants to do. But aside from your sanctification, as you go through and you're being changed and you're telling other people about the good news of Christ, guess what? They're watching you. They want to see, you know, is this real? Is he really believe what he's saying? Is he, you know, is Tony really, does he practice what he preaches? And that's the thing that he's saying there, because they are going to be watching you. And I just tell you right now, when you... And I think Pastor Rodolfo even said this before. If you're walking in the flesh, please don't advertise that you're a Christian. Because it's not going to hurt anybody else, but it is going to reflect upon Jesus Christ. And that is even worse than people thinking that I'm a jerk. I don't want them thinking Jesus Christ is a jerk. And so the principal benefit of our behavior of not walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit is for our benefit, for our sanctification, but also for those people who are watching us. And it's, you don't know the people who are watching you. You really don't. And it's sometimes surprising when people say, oh yeah, I saw you here or there, and you're like, oh, well, I hope I wasn't doing anything I shouldn't have done. But that's where it, you know, we need to constantly walk in the Spirit. You can't take a break. It's like I'm saying, you know, with the salmon. You can't stop, because if you do, you're going backwards. And so, you know, people are observing us as Christians all the time. That's happening. But I want to ask you guys, what are we seeing in our country, in our population, in our citizenry? What are we observing now in this country? What do you see in terms of behavior, godly or godless? What do you see? Because I see, and we have these elections coming up, and it's just all over the place, but it's from the day that Donald Trump won the election, from the very day, I saw in the faces of all the journalists just such disappointment and such... they were just flabbergasted. They couldn't believe that he won. But the very next day, and all the way up to today, there have been protests and marches and all sorts of things for a multitude of different causes. I remember right after he got elected, I showed a picture of a little boy who was a friend of mine. She was a caregiver for these little kids. But proudly, this little boy, his parents had got him a shirt that said, "Not my president." And I was like, wow, what are you teaching your child about authority and respect and, you know, submission? What are you teaching your child? Because if that little child is taught that, you think, you know, look at our society. We have multitudes and thousands of people who are in the streets who don't respect authority whatsoever. And the root of all this upheaval, if you will, in our country is really just to create chaos and instability in the nation. That's really all it's for. Just and you know the purpose behind it is if we can create chaos and instability, well, who's the leader? I mean, we could just blame him. Because all this chaos and instability is only started with him, right? That's the way it's gone. But I'm telling you, it is not merely what we're seeing. There is a battle going on for this country, a spiritual battle. And the enemy is not happy with what happened. The enemy is not happy that we didn't fall off the cliff. We were on the edge, but we pulled back. We can still go over, but you know what I'm saying? This is a spiritual battle for our country. And I know that from the beginning of time, there has always been rebellion against authority, right? I mean, you could just go back to the Garden of Eden, right? Go back to the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were there, and they were submissive to God, and he walked in the garden with them, and they had everything, and he said, you can have everything that you want here, but not that, right? The one thing, right? And then the snake and the serpent, the enemy, comes to Eve, and he says, has God said, right? He starts calling into question the authority of God. Has God said that you shouldn't eat of every tree in the garden? Right? And she correctly responds. Eve correctly responds. But then he says, well, you're not going to die. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Right? Again, look at it from the perspective that I'm trying to get you to see. That is a spiritual battle of not wanting to submit to authority. Now, Eve was supposed to be submitted to Adam. And when she came to Adam, you know, or when he showed up, or however that scenario played out, instead of Adam taking the leadership that he should have and said, no, my love, what you've done is wrong. We can't do that. God has said. No, he just says, oh, okay, yeah, I'll have a bite. Yeah, let me get in on that. I want to be like God. I don't want to be under his authority. You see what I'm saying? That's the battle that's been there from the beginning. So the root of not wanting to submit to authority is based in our sinful nature. And that you have to understand that. And it's hard for us to have that perspective sometimes. Because, I mean, Sandra, you work in the corporate world. You know that there are ungodly leaders and people who do things. And sometimes it's just there's injustice inequity. There are lots of things that go on in the world around you that are unfair and unjust. But that doesn't mean that you can buck authority. That's not what we're called to. And so what we're seeing here in our country, and not only in our country, it's all around the world, you see it, is a movement towards anarchy. And it seems organized for a while, but I, you know, Andres knows really well. I've told the youth, I said, you know, if everybody in this room does whatever they want, do you think we'll all be doing the same thing? Absolutely not. Because we all have different minds and we all have different thoughts and we all have different things that we want to do. And when everybody does what they want to, it is anarchy. There's no agreement. And right now you might think, oh, well, there's, you know, this march and that march and there's these groups and that. But once there is no law and there's no order, trust me, there's not going to be any organizations. There's not going to be, and I worry about our country because the norms of authority that have been accepted for eons are no longer respected. I remember, and I think you guys do too, I remember, I don't remember if it was his first term or second term, but I remember at one of President Obama's, I think it was State of the Union address, that one of the congressmen yelled out from the gallery, "Liar!" Remember? I remember that very clearly, and it was like he was giving his speech, and I, you know, Obama was a very eloquent man. He had the gift of gab. But when that man, who was a Republican congressman, yelled out from the gallery, everybody, you know, there was a pall over the whole, you know, gallery there. Because, I mean, this is the full Senate, the full Congress, the Supreme Court. I mean, this is a very dignified setting. And this guy shouts out, he may have been right, but he was disrespectful to the office of the president. And by shouting that out, you know, it at that time, and this is, what, 12 years ago, maybe longer, I don't know. He was president for 8, right? So we're now at least 11, maybe 11 or 12 years ago. I don't know how long ago, but how much has changed since then? Because the vice president in a debate just stands there and says, "You're a liar." Has no respect. He may not respect the man, but he should respect the office and he should have decorum. And he doesn't. Now, I'm not trying to excuse him. I'm just saying, you know, what's happened to our society in a very short period of time is that authority and submission are rapidly crumbling. When we have a country that doesn't respect the authority of its leaders nor those who enforce the law, then we are very close to being a country that is about to abandon the authority of God. Very close. And when I say respecting those who enforce the law, I'm speaking of law enforcement. Our country is very close to, you know, turning against those who are there to protect and serve. Sadly. And I don't know what I do know because the enemy would love that to happen. He would love for us to be chaotic and in turmoil. The enemy has come for what? To kill, rob, and destroy. That's his goal. But anyhow, let's get back to our study here, because going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, I want to look at what is the standard for a Christian in terms of authority and submission. What is the standard for a Christian man or a Christian woman in terms of authority and submission? And let me just read that verse, 13. It's very clear. says, therefore, submit yourselves to most ordinances of men. What does it say?
Every.
Let me read that again. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme and to governors and blah, blah, blah. He goes on. But he says you have to submit yourself to every ordinance of men. But why? He gives the why right there. To every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, how is it that our obedience, how is it, Sandra, that your obedience to your boss or your obedience to, city authorities, you don't park your car on the street on that day and when the street sweeper, how is it that our obedience to authority is somehow reflective of, or how is it for the Lord's sake? How are we doing it for the Lord's sake? You follow my question? Because it's odd. You would say, well, I don't get it. How am I, why do I have to pay taxes? How's the Lord benefiting from that? And I want to make very clear, the words that Peter uses there, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. It's very clear there. He's not talking about you being obedient to God. And there are scriptures and there are things that say, be wives, submitted to your husband as unto the Lord. There are certain clarifications, right? But he's not talking about that here. He's saying be submissive to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And it begs the question of civil disobedience, which we see a lot of in our country and in the world. A lot of civil disobedience, right? And so I put it in these terms. Is there a point at which a Christian is allowed to disobey, not obey the authorities? Is there a point at which, because he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Is there a point at which a Christian should actually go against the authorities? And there are examples from Scripture of godly men and women going against the authorities. The easiest one that comes to mind is Daniel, right? In Daniel, why was Daniel thrown in the lion's den? Because he prayed when he was told not to pray, right? And he refused the ordinance of the king, which said, you may not pray to anybody except to me. And Daniel said, sorry, I can't do that. And he suffered the consequence. And he was willing to die. God saved him. But he said, I cannot do that. And his three friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Everybody knows them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm trying to change that. They are not those. That's their Babylonian names. They are Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Those three guys, you recall, when the king had constructed this big statue of himself, and he said, everybody in the kingdom has to bow down and worship this statue. And those three guys said, and they were the only three that stood there, and everybody bowed down, and they're like, they wish they were short, but they weren't. And so they just stood there, and like they were sticking out of the crowd. And they're like, hey, those three. But they said, live forever, O king. But we're not bowing down to your statue. And they said, you can throw us into the fire, and our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing. That is civil disobedience, is it not? Because they were instructed clearly what to do. And Peter wrote, you know, what we're reading here, but you recall in Acts, there was a time when Peter and John were arrested and brought before the leaders of the Jewish religion, and they were told, do not preach in the name of Jesus to anybody. And they, you know, Peter said, clearly he says, you know, you judge, is it right for us to obey you or to obey God? You know, that's our choice. So you tell me, should I obey you or should I obey God? Which one? And you know, they were let go, but they said, you know, we're not going to obey, and they didn't. And those are examples of civil disobedience when I think, you know, you have to draw that line. There are some times when you have to draw that line. I could think of a doctor, and if they're saying, oh, you have to perform abortions, he, you know, if he's a godly man, he's going to say, I can't do that. I cannot do that. I can't do that for you, sorry. But there is a principle, and I want to give you guys this principle, and I'm going to state it. It's very easy to say, a clear principle that's very easy to say about when we should obey or not obey. And it's very easy to understand, but it's very difficult to put into practice. Okay? That principle is this. We are always to obey every authority that is put over us in this life, except when that authority orders us to do something that God prohibits, or prohibits us from doing something that God requires. Is that simple? I mean, it's not confusing. We are, as Christians, to obey every ordinance and every authority that is over us in this life, except when that authority orders us to do something that God has prohibited, or that prohibits us from doing something that God has ordered us to do. It's a simple statement, but it's very difficult to put into practice. You know, we can disobey authorities sometimes just because we don't like it. We do. But according to what we're reading here, we cannot do that. You are to submit yourself to every ordinance. We cannot, as Christians, disobey any authority just because we are not in agreement with it. Or because it makes our lives difficult. Or even that that we suffer because of that ordinance. Do you follow what I'm saying? There are things, you know, you could just think, there's so many. But think about Jesus when he was born. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. But where was Mary and Joseph from? They weren't from Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. Why did they go from Nazareth to Bethlehem? It was because there was an edict. There was an order from the government that everybody had to go to their country of origin, and they had to register, and it was really just so they could collect more taxes. And so you had Mary, who was somewhere far along in her pregnancy, and Joseph. They had to go, you know, miles on this trip between Nazareth and Bethlehem. And it wasn't just them. There were thousands of people who were inconvenienced by this edict. Now, it was inconvenient, but they did it. And the reason they did it is because that what I read to you, or what, you know, I stated to you, we are not allowed to just pick and choose the things that we want to obey just because it's to our convenience. We cannot do that. And I want you guys to get this. If you don't get anything, get this. The problem that the Bible deals with from Genesis all the way to Revelation, what is the problem that it's dealing with? Sin, right? What is sin? And if you look at it in this, sin is an act of rebellion or defiance or disobeying law. That's really what sin is. It's defiance, rebellion, or disobeying law. And it's really, that's what what we're talking about is lawlessness. Now, Satan is literally called the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, and 9. The lawless one. Because he's not subject to God. He's not in submission to. He's not, you follow what I'm saying? He's not submitting to the authority of God. He made his choice. But that's what we're talking about here is when we don't want to submit to authority, it's really rooted in sin. That you do not want to answer to somebody else. And so, when we choose not to submit to some authority, a legitimate authority that's established, it is rebellion. It is anarchy. It is sin. That's what we're dealing with. So, I'm going to read this section one more time. We're going to finish up there. It's not going to take me very long. But let me read verses 13 through 17 one more time, just in context. And listen to what he says. He says, therefore, talking to you and me and to this church, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You are free, yet don't use your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now, just look at, I'm going to read 13 and 17. I'm going to jump it and jump over all those different people, but I want you guys to get this in this setting. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That is, in a nutshell, what he's saying. Your submission to authority is because of the fear of God. Your honor of a king, your honor of somebody's position of authority, your husband, your boss, your pastor, your, you know, ministry leader, all these things, different levels of authority, we all have them, and sometimes, you know, it's not always, I feel bad for Pastor Rodolfo, but you guys, I work in construction, and with my crew, I can control their language and their behavior and the music that they listen to. But when we're on another job site, I don't have that control. I'm not the authority. And so, you know, we're hearing, seeing, and, you know, there's a lot going on in construction that is not godly. And, you know, I have no control over that, but I still have to submit to the general contractor who I'm subordinate to, right? That's just the nature of the beast. But our submission to authorities is a testimony of our submission to God. That's what I want you guys to get right there. That's why I read 13 and then 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And the thing is that you have to understand is that law and order is ordained by God. It is ordained by God. And you know, when when Adam and Eve were in the garden and in the perfect scenario there, there was law and order, and it was directly from Him, right? Directly from God. And Adam and Eve chose to rebel against that. And so we had the fall. Today, God is still the supreme authority. And God delegates authority. Look at Romans. Go to your left, Romans chapter 13. I'm just going to read a couple verses there, but you can read that whole chapter of 13, but just the first two verses of Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." I have a hard time with that, and I hope you do too. I have a hard time saying, wow, so Mussolini and Hitler and Saddam Hussein and Ashar al-Assad or whatever his name, I mean, there are a lot of cool people that are in power. But look what it's saying. Every soul be subject to the governing authority. There is no authority except from God. What it's not saying that God has chosen those men and their evil ways, but that all authority comes from God. And he says, there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, look at verse 2, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now again, I'm totally okay with civil disobedience when it falls in those categories. When I'm being disobedient because you have told me to do something that God requires of me, or when you're not allowing, you know, when they say, you know, you can't meet at church, I've got an issue with that. I've got a big issue with that. Because God says we are to meet together. And I know they're civil authorities, I know they have their reasoning, and I know, but I also know that we have a higher authority. And all authority, like I said, comes from God. And I want you guys to go back to 1 Peter, and we'll look at this more next week, but this is also including authorities that are ungodly. Peter says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. He doesn't say the good ones or the ones that are following God. You know what I'm saying? He's not saying that. And that includes godless leaders. That includes godless bosses. That includes godless parents for children. That includes godless husbands for wives. That includes, you know what I'm saying? It's like, I have to submit. The only time you can rebel is if and when it goes directly against what God is requiring of you. And that's a very rare case. It's a very rare case. And so the reason of our obedience is to give testimony of who authority comes from, and that is Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ, has it not? Because he put aside his glory, he put aside his position, and he came and subjected himself to this world, and being obedient to the Father, God has given him all authority. He is now the head honcho, if you will. There is no authority above him. But as we are obedient to authorities, as you are a good employee, as you are a good student in the classroom, as you are a good parent or a good boss, or you know, any of the roles where we have authority and submission, as you are doing that, you are giving testimony to the authority of God. That's really what we're doing. And I can tell you guys, I know I have lots of reasons in my mind why I don't want to obey authorities and laws. And I'll just tell you one. Taxes. You guys know how corrupt our government is, how wasteful, how, I mean, if it were up to me, I think, you know, we should shut the taxing system down and start all over again with something, because what we have now is really just a Robin Hood effect, just stealing money and doling it out. And that's really what people want in the election. They're saying, hey, you know, we want for the rich to pay their fair share. What is their fair share? If we had a flat tax, we could say, yeah, flat tax, let's go for that. But they don't want to do that. they want to fleece the wealthy, and they get all the votes of the poor, and it's just a disaster. But it's corrupt. And because government wastes money like nobody's business. And I put it in this context. You guys want to know what the government's like? Why don't you give me your income and I'll spend it for you? Would you guys be good with that? How about you? Would you be willing to do that? Give me your income and I will spend it on your behalf. That is what the government does. They take your money and they decide what they're going to do with it. And there are lots of things that our government does that I do not support. Lots. But I submit. I am obedient. And the key for our obedience is right there in verse 13. Over any authority. Look at it again. It's submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That to me helps me to be obedient. When I have a jerk of a boss, when I have a policeman that is rude, or you know what I'm saying, different things, people in authority over me and they're just rude, or you know, they're you know, in my estimation, right? And I don't want to submit to them, but I need to look beyond the person, or I need to look beyond the institution. I need to see my obedience as obedience to God, because He's the one who's told me to do it. And I think when you have an ungodly husband, or when you have an ungodly boss, or when you have an ungodly professor at school, or if you have any of those things, ungodly leaders in government making rules that you're just not in agreement with. I think if we can look beyond the person or the institution, and we could say, look, I am going to be obedient because God tells me to be obedient. He's the one who said it. Now, that's with a few exceptions, right? The couple exceptions I gave you. When you are told to do something that God says do not do, or when you are told not to do something that God says you must do. Those are the exceptions. And I'm going to close with Colossians. Look at just to your left, before Thessalonians. So you go through James and Hebrews and Philippians and the Timothys, and then you get to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I'm just going to read a couple verses there, and I'm going to skip. But I want you to see Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Let me read that for you. Colossians 3, 17. Says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Right? Got it? Jump down to verse 23. And there, Paul says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. And that's what I've been trying to get you guys to see. That our submission to authority here is not so difficult if we put it in the context of, well, you know, I'm serving the Lord. And so, you know, I don't like some of what's going on. I don't like a lot of the authorities, but I mean, we're trying to work with the governing authorities even right now just to come to church. And, you know, we're working with them to a certain extent, but if they want us to close those doors forever, that's not going to happen. And, you know, we may end up going to jail, but I'll praise the Lord in jail. You know, that's what Paul did. And that's what we're looking at. And so I'm finished with this portion here, but we are going to get, and next week we're going to be looking at particulars. Husbands, wives, children, parents, bosses, employees. We'll be looking at all those things in that same context. So let me pray, and then we'll close with a song of worship. Father, if we are really your children, then we bend our knee to you. We submit our will to yours. We deny the flesh and crucify our old man daily so that we can be in submission to you. And God, I just ask for you to help us as believers in this, as this world gets darker and darker, but I just pray that we would be shining brighter and brighter. I pray, Father, that as our country continues to spiral out of control, that you would keep us under your control. And I pray, God, that if there are anybody listening who does not know the peace that comes with being a child of yours, that today that they would recognize, Lord, that they are a sinner, that they are separated from you, and that they will eternally be in chaos should they not turn and submit to you. And I just pray, Father, that you would open their eyes to see their need to submit everything that they are in surrender to you, and allow you, God, to open their eyes, to give them life, to bring them into the family, Lord, so that they can truly live in this world according to your plan, and that they will have that same hope that we do, Lord, that even though we are just passing through and this life is but a vapor, that we are looking forward to the day that we will be in your presence forever, and we will be able to just rejoice and enjoy life in your presence forever. So, God, we just thank you for your word that gives us that hope and gives us that assurance. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be strong in these days, because we are being tested like we've never been tested before. But your word says that you will not test us beyond what we can take. And so we just trust in you and look forward to what you are doing. We thank you for what you've done, and we look forward to the day that that we will be glorified in your presence, Lord, and not have to struggle anymore. In Jesus' name, amen.